Let's jump into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1, verses 47 to 51. John chapter 1, verses 47 to 51. And Father, we are grateful that we're here today to sit at your feet and learn from you. Lord, cleanse us. Lord, cleanse our hands and our hearts that we may enter into your holy heel. And Lord, just to be in your presence and just to be with you. So Lord, be with us. Be with us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. John 1, looking at verses 47 to 51, the title of this message is Come and See Part 3. This is the final part in the Come and See messages, but we go verse by verse through the Gospel of John. And so the last time we were together, we covered verses 43 to 47. In these verses, we saw how Jesus went to Galilee to find Philip and said, follow me. Then Philip went out and found Nathanael and said, we found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And he was a little confused because he knew the scripture said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem and not Nazareth. And Philip didn't get off track with his question. He just said, you know what? You have to come and see. Then in verse 47 says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him. And let's see what Jesus had to say about this man. Look at verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. Now, notice he says, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. Now, the Greek word translated deceit is doulos, and it means crafty or deceit. It means trickery or guile. The word doulos is translated Jacob in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And as you know, Jacob was a very crafty, tricky, deceitful person. We get sayings like Jake the Snake from it. He was just a crafty individual. And he tricked his father, he tricked his father into thinking that, you know, he was his brother. And he tricked his brother Esau out of his blessing and his birthright. He tricked his uncle Laban out of his possessions. But according to Genesis 32, verse 26, what he really wanted was the Lord's blessings, but he tried to use trickery and deception in order to get it. So one night, he wrestled with an angel, and we found out later to be the Lord. And so often we read in this story and we picture Jacob having the angel in some kind of headlock and telling him, say, uncle, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. We even hear sermons. Don't let the Lord go. Keep holding on. Demand and command. No, that's not what was going on. In the book of Hosea, chapter 12, verse 4, it says that Jacob was sobbing and weeping as he was being broken by the Lord of his deceitful ways, broken of his independence, broken of his trickery and sneaky ways. And at this point, the Lord asked him, he said, what is your name? He said, my name is Jacob. And the Lord said, no longer shall your name be Jacob, but Israel. And one of the definitions of Israel is governed by God. Then the Lord touched his hip and his muscles shrank. And he walked with a limp, and he had to use a cane to get around, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21. Now, why did God do this? Because over time, Jacob walked around and leaned on his staff or cane. It was a reminder that he was to lean or depend upon the Lord and not upon his tricky ways. And when he walked, he realized that he was governed by God, not governed by his deceit, not governed by his conniving ways. And maybe you're hearing this is happening to you. Are you limping along in life and you're wondering why? Maybe because you have been wrestling with God and God is breaking you of your deceitful ways. Or maybe he had to touch your hip and your limp is to remind you that you're to depend upon the Lord and not depend upon your old tricky, or as we would say, your old street ways. And I bring this up because many of you are a modern day Jacob, and you have used deceit and scheming and trickery to get along and to get ahead in this world. And now God is breaking you of those Jacob ways. See, we can't win if we wrestle with God without a price to pay. And that price will be a limp in the form of the loss of a relationship or loss of a job or the loss of something that's meaningful to you. And this is the whole limp thing is a reminder that you're to be dependent upon the Lord and not on your trickery, not on your deceit, not on your crafty kind of ways. Something else I want to bring to your attention in this verse. When Jesus said, "Here is an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit." Why did he say this to Nathanael? Could it be that the Israelites, who are descendants of Jacob, and because he was known for his deceit and his trickery, by the time Jesus comes along, most of the Jewish people were practicing scheming and deception in one form or another. So when Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he stood out as a Jewish person, not going along with the crowd practicing deceit. And do you find yourself going along with the crowd, practicing crafty, deceitful ways, making shady business deals, cheating on online tests and cheating on your taxes, claiming things and people who you shouldn't claim? Because everyone is doing it. It's the American way. The government is cheating us, so we cheat back. It's the American way of doing things. You get them before they get you. Let Nathanael be an example on how to stand out from the crowd, standing out to the point where Jesus can say about you, "Behold, an American, indeed," meaning in your actions, "in whom is no deceit." Can Jesus say this about us? Or are we going to continue to do what is the American way of doing things, indulge in sex and violence and cheating and lying and scheming? Let us strive to be like Nathanael, standing out from the American crowd. But what gave Nathanael the strength to not follow the crowd? What gave him the strength to swim upstream instead of just going downstream with everyone else? Well, verse 48, Jesus tells us in verse 48. Notice what he says there. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." So Nathanael wanted to know, "How do you know me like that?" Jesus told him, "When you were under the fig tree, I saw you." See, it's under the fig tree that they will study and meditate on the scriptures. Students will go to the fig tree so often because of the heat in Israel. And because it was so hot, being under a fig tree provided shade, but it was also a place for them to study the scriptures. We know the fig tree is also a symbol for the nation of Israel. It was under that fig tree. He's meditating on the Lord. And the Lord said, "Guess what? When you were under that, I saw you." Hey, let me tell you something. When you're under your fig tree, the Lord sees you as well. Let me ask you, do you have a fig tree that you go and you meditate on the word of God? Where is that fig tree for you? We all need one. We all need that place. Sure, we can meditate on the Lord anywhere. I know that argument. But do you have that special place, that fig tree that you go, that you meditate on the word of God? If your family was to say, "Where is dad's or where is mom's fig tree?" The place that they meditate on the word. And they'd be like, "What? What are you talking about?" Or would they say, "Oh, no, it's at the coffee table downstairs, or is that that chair and they got that old blanket wrapped around their leg and the lamp right there?" That's where's your fig tree? Where do you go that you meditate on the word? Because it was his meditation on the scripture that gave him the strength to be able to swim upstream instead of just going downstream with everyone else. It was his meditating on the scripture that Jesus said, "I saw you." He sees when we're meditating on the word of God. He sees and he knows. And I believe that Nathanael was meditating and reading and studying Genesis 28, the story of Jacob in the wilderness. This is what was taking place in Genesis 28. He was fleeing from his brother Esau, who wanted to kill him because he tricked him and deceived him out of his birthright. Now he came to Bethel, tired and weary from his long journey, and he falls asleep using a rock as a pillow. And this is a reminder to us, when our lives are characterized by deceit and trickery like Jacob's was, it will be hard to sleep. Your pillow at night will seem like Jacob's pillow, hard as a rock. You'll be restless and exhausted. And maybe I just described you. It's been hard for you to sleep lately because you've been practicing Jacob ways all over again. Deceiving time cards and all kind of stuff. Putting in time you didn't work. Covering up these Jacob deceitful ways you're starting to follow again. And you're wondering why your pillow is as hard as a rock and you can't sleep. And you're wondering why. It's because these Jacob ways you're still following. Jacob knew this all too well. When he fell asleep, he had a dream where he saw a ladder extending from heaven to earth with angels ascending and descending upon it. Jacob woke up and said in Genesis 28 verse 16, "Truly the Lord is in this place and I did not know it." See, what happens is deception keeps us from sensing the presence of the Lord. The same thing happened with Samson, you remember. When Delilah deceived him for the last time, she says, "Samson, awake, Samson. The Philistines are upon you." He said, "Let me go out as before and put a beat down on him." And then Judges 16:20 says, "But he did not know that the Lord had left him." When we're practicing deceit, when we're practicing pride and cockiness and sin, it will keep us from sensing the presence of the Lord, whether he's there or not. And it happened here as well. And so Jacob, as he was here, he called the place Bethel, which means house of God. Jacob said, "God is here. And even though he is here, I didn't even know it." In other words, Jacob was saying, even though I'm running because of my Jacob deceitful ways, God, you're still here with me. And maybe you're here saying the same thing right now, what Jacob said thousands of years ago. And the fact that you're here today, God is showing you that he is still with you as well. Yes, you have been running like Jacob and deceiving people along the way. He brought you here today. But I want you to notice where Jacob realized God was with him. It was in Bethel, the house of God. It is in the house of God, the church, that you realize God is still with you as well. When we stay away from Bethel, when we stay away from the house of God, what happens is Satan will convince us that the Lord is no longer with us. And this is where we find ourselves in great trouble. But it's in Bethel, it's in the house of God that we realize the Lord was with us the whole time. But when we're out there running around, Satan's like, "God has left you too. Hey, you're gone. You're out there." And all the time God said, "I never left you. I've always been here with you." So it was in Nathanael's study of this story that Jesus approaches him and says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit or no Jacob." And God knows just how to minister to us and where to minister to us. For Nathanael, it was through the story of Jacob. For you, it's through this message here. And this is why I tell you, keep inviting people. And well, they haven't come yet. Oh, don't worry. There's a certain message that I'm going to give, as I've mentioned before, that's going to be tailor-made just for them. And when I give that message, whatever that message is, they're going to say, "Oh, I think I'll come with you there tomorrow." And they come, and guess what? You're here today because God wanted you to hear this message. This will be the message to draw you to himself. Look what he says there in verse 49. Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." Now, Nathanael was blown away and called Jesus Rabbi, Son of God. He said, "You are the King of Israel." He knew only God can know these things about him. And he dropped the questions that he had about him in verse 46 and acknowledged who Jesus was. Rabbi means he's the teacher. Son of God speaks of his deity. King of Israel's, you're the long-awaited Messiah that we've been looking for. Look what he said there in verse 50. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Jesus asked him, do you believe because I made reference to the scriptures you were reading? He said, stick around, Nathaniel. You're going to see a lot more than this, greater things than these. You know, I believe this about our church. God has done some great things in our church collectively, but stick around. You're going to see greater things than these. There are thousands upon thousands of other people in this area that need to be reached for Jesus Christ. And I'm not, you know what? I'm not discouraged by the evil that's in the world today. You know why? I know it's bad. It's bad. I mean, it's bad. But I'm not discouraged by the evil that's in the world. You know why? Because the Bible says, for you know, takers, Romans 5:20, it says, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. So as sin is abounding, I'm expecting for God's grace to abound much more than the sin that is abounding. That means that I'm expecting a harvest of souls in these days that we're living in. So I'm not discouraged. Yes, things are bad, but that means God's grace is going to abound even more. And so I'm not bummed out. I'm not like, wow, you know, man, it's really bad. I think God is losing. No, no. God's grace will abound much more than the sin that is abounding. So there are thousands upon thousands of other people that need to be reached. And I believe God wants to use our church to reach this region, to reach this generation for him. Because we have people that come to our church from the south side to the peninsula, showing how he wants to use our church to reach the people in this region. Could we one day hold special services at the Hampton Coliseum? Hey, who do you think you are thinking such things? It's not a matter who I think I am, but who I think God is. Ephesians 3:20 says God can do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or even think. And I love what William Carey, that great missionary to India, had to say. He said, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. I heard one pastor of a 25,000 member church say, attempt something so great for God that it will fail unless God intervenes. In other words, don't attempt something that can be attributed to man or the energy of the flesh. Look at what we have done. Really? Yeah, it is what you've done. God had nothing to do with it. Mm-mm. Attempt something so great that man cannot get the credit. This reminds me of Judges chapter 7, verse 2. The Lord told Gideon that he had too many men to go into battle with the Midianites, lest they say, my own hand has saved me. So that army was reduced to 32,000 soldiers. That 32,000 was reduced to 10,000. God said, no, you still got too many. Too many. And then it was reduced to 300. God said, okay, that's enough to go against the Midianites. They got about 132,000. But yeah, 300. That's good enough. To where I will get the glory and I will get the credit and not you. Attempt something so great that only God can pull it off so he can get the glory. So stick around. You will see greater things than these. It's what Jesus told Nathaniel and what I am saying as well for our church. The work of winning people to Jesus is far from done. Far. There are thousands that need to be reached. You know them because you work with them. You live next to them. You're related to them. You shop with them. There are thousands upon thousands of people that need to be reached for Jesus Christ. And God wants to use us. He wants to use our church to reach this region, to reach this generation. He wants to use us. And I'm telling you, he wants to use you as well. Look what he says there in verse 51. And he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now Jesus said, think back to the story of Jacob that you were meditating on, Nathaniel. I am the stairway between heaven and earth. I am the ladder to get to God. Jesus would later say in chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. It was upon me, Jesus is saying, that these angels were ascending and descending upon. I am the one that connects man to God. When Nathaniel heard this, he started following Jesus the rest of his life. What about you? What is it going to take for you to follow Jesus the rest of your life? Notice I didn't say come to church. There are many people who come to church that don't follow Jesus. They just come to church and do their little thing, get their mom off their back, appease their conscience, shut a friend up or a wife or whatever, girlfriend. And so they come to shut them up, but they're not following Jesus. What is it going to take for you to follow Jesus Christ? After hearing that Jesus is the only ladder to get to heaven and to get to God, what are you going to do with this information? What are you going to do with these facts? Nathaniel followed Jesus the rest of his life. Will you do the same? Or will you ignore what Jesus said? My prayer is that you consider what Jesus said, how he is the ladder that connects God with mankind. So what are these angels doing as they're ascending and descending upon this earth? Well, in Hebrews 1 verse 14, it said that angels are assigned to Christians to assist us and aid us in some kind of way. We also know that there are angels that are assigned to churches. Revelations chapters 2 and 3 tells us that they're watching over churches and learning about the grace of God through our lives. We also know that there are angels that are over countries and cities and areas of the world. We saw that in Daniel chapter 10, the prince of Persia, and which is modern day Iraq. And there's a demonic spirit overseeing Iraq, the modern day Iraq and that whole area. And the demonic spirit influencing the decisions and policies and directions of countries and areas of the world. We also saw in Mark chapter 5, for you note takers, in Mark chapter 5, you remember the man that was possessed with the many demons? Jesus said, what is your name? He said, my name is Legion, for there are many of us in here. And then when they asked to go into the pigs, you remember the story. They also asked Jesus, don't have us leave this country. They oversee countries and areas influencing policies, decisions. And I always say, really? And I wonder who's really influencing the decision makers of our country. As policy and laws coming down to practically do all they can to outlaw Christianity, to outlaw the cross. A cross we used to drive past when we lived in California on Mount Soledad. We used to drive past that cross, big cross up on the hill, been there for decades. All of a sudden, an atheist drives by and says, I don't like it. And it's been in court for 25 years. Finally, somebody say, okay, I'm going to fix you. I'm going to buy the land. Make the land private. The guy said, that's not enough. That cross needs to come down. Just ruled, not that long ago. Cross need to come down. Been there for decades. Am I shocked by the policies and the decisions in courts and the policies in Congress and all kind of, no. Because I understand what the scripture says, how Satan has his angels and demonic spirits behind influencing decisions and things. I'm not shocked. Peter said, when Jesus told the disciples he was going to the cross, Peter said, far be it from you, Lord. You can't go to that cross. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. He understood Satan influencing Peter to say what he said. Therefore, I'm not shocked when I hear that angels, demonic spirits, as well as good, the battle that's going on behind the scenes. So Nathaniel has an encounter with Jesus and his life was never the same. And my desire is that you have the same encounter as well, so your life will never be the same again. And I always said, this is the proof that Jesus is truly in your life. When you have an encounter with him, your life will never be the same. There are a lot of people who come to church. Yeah, I follow Jesus. Their life is still the same. And I always say, stop lying on God. You judging them, Pastor? Yep, I am. Jesus said we're to judge the fruit. And they're calling themselves the orange tree, and I see big apples on there. I'm to judge that. Yep, that's right. You're judging? Yep, sure am. What about that verse that said, judge not that you be not judged? Well, in that same chapter, he said, you shall know them by their fruit. You should judge the fruit. Matthew 7:16. 7:1 says, judge not that you be not judged, meaning that if you're telling somebody not to smoke and you got a cigarette in your mouth, you're judging them. But if you don't smoke and you tell them they shouldn't, then you're not judging them. You just tell them, no, you shouldn't be doing that. Some people don't understand what judging is. They just use it. Even atheists. Yeah, your Bible says you shouldn't judge. You know, they don't even know what they're talking about. We are to judge. We are to be fruit inspectors. That's what we're called to be. Therefore, if someone's saying that I am an orange tree and we see big giant apples on there, we're to say, no, 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 no. You're not an orange tree. You're an apple tree. No, I ain't. Don't you see these oranges? Nope. Matter of fact, I see Macintosh apples on there. That's what I see. A few Granny Smith. You know, I see the apples. I don't see oranges. So we're to know them by their fruit. When you have an encounter with Jesus, your life is not the same. It is changed forever, forever. Let me conclude with this. Maybe you were invited here to come and see, and you have seen that Jesus is the ladder that can connect you to God. Will you accept his invitation to follow him? You start by repenting of your sin and receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Let us also be in prayer as we attempt great things for God. As long as there are lost people in our region, realize Jesus wants us to find them and bring them to him. Please do not expect all lost people to come to the church. You know why? You say, well, what are you talking about? A lost person finding themselves to the church is like a criminal finding himself to the police station. Do you think he's going to the police station? No. Police go out and find criminals doing their crimes. Therefore, we're to go out and find them like Philip found Nathaniel, and the process continues. We're to go out and find them. Every now and then, if you find a person who is lost who will come to church, they've been brought by somebody. And that's how it goes. But don't expect for them just to willy-nilly just come on, you know, just start pouring in. That's why I'm lost. I thought I'd come here. You know, no, it's like a criminal. What are you doing here? Well, I'm a criminal. I thought I'd come to the police station. No, they don't do that. They don't do that. We go out to them. We have to go out and find them. And it starts with prayer. Praying for that coworker, praying for that person, that family member, that neighbor, praying for them. Because Jesus said, he says, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest. The first part of Luke 10:2, he says, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest, which is him, to send forth laborers into the harvest. And when we begin to pray, say, Lord, oh Lord, send more laborers into your harvest. Guess what? The Lord will send you. And we will start to have a heart for those who are far from God. Because there are thousands, millions in our country, billions in our generation that are far from God, that need to know that their sins can be forgiven by Jesus Christ. And he only made one way so we can be simple. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Just look to me. He wanted it as simple as he can make it. And that's our job, to go and to find these people. Finally, remember that you cannot wrestle with God without being broken. He will break us, not to be mean, but he's breaking us of our Jacob ways. Why? So we can be Israel, governed by God. So if you have been limping lately, now you know why. God was breaking you, so you can humble yourself and follow him. So often it is the breaking process that brings people to church and ultimately to Jesus Christ. And maybe this is why you're here today, because you've been broken. So what are you going to do? Follow the Lord or ignore that breaking process that's taking place? He's to break you, to humble you, to bring you to himself. Are you going to submit to it, or are you going to say, ah, well, whatever? Well, that breaking process is not fun. Tell me, it's not. I've been there. He broke me down to Chinatown. I mean, he broke me all the way down till I was just crawling. I mean, he broke me down pretty good. I mean, that's whatever it takes for us to get to him. He'll do that because he loves us, not to be mean, because he loves us and he wants us to follow him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for sharing these things with us. And now we pray that your spirit would do its work. Take the word of God and sow it upon the hearts of those who heard your word. Draw people unto you. Salvation is of you, Lord. And I pray if there's anyone here that has not surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that they would humble themselves and commit their lives to you. Believe you died on the cross and was buried and rose again. Your word said they shall be saved. Draw people to you today in Jesus' name. Amen.